Shall we turn to Ephesians chapter 6? Ephesians chapter 6, and we want to draw your attention to verse 16. When I was young, a couple years ago, when I was really young, 18, used to live at Newport Beach on top of the buildings, ran away from my parents and was in trouble with the police and so on, but had some common sense to live at Newport Beach, so that wasn't so bad, and would love to lay out in the sun for days at a time, just soaking in the sun. We would take the rafts out into the ocean, and we would light torches, and we would take the surf in, and there was just a great big old bunch of people there, and it was always a party around 32nd Street, and go down to the wedge, and we would enjoy the wedge and have a great time body surfing, and we would lay there till we would become so brown, almost like beef jerky, just like a piece of leather. And I would never, ever get burnt. There was just something about my skin that I could lay out there and I would never shed. I just would turn darker and darker. But I went out about, last year and laid out, and man, I died. Now, it's not because I'm old, it's because the sun is hotter, I'm sure. But I'm telling you, man, the rays are just penetrating hot. Went out and took my little VW, my convertible 1990 VW, which I'm so happy with, and got a sunstroke. It was an amazing thing, but the sun is hot. And so I hear my wife always saying to me, the sunscreen, Stephen, the sunscreen. Well, the purpose of the sunscreen is really to stop any penetration of the ultraviolet rays. It is to intercept any dangerous rays that might be coming into your life or destroying your body, and it is really to forbid the presence of really the sun upon your body. Well, Paul now tells us that we are to take the shield of faith. And it is not the shield that will protect the body physically. It is the shield that will protect the body spiritually. And it will stop the world from being able to penetrate deep within your life. It has the ability to intercept any sin that is seeking to creep in to your life. And it's able to forbid any unholy association with wickedness in your life. But we must pick it up. We must make a stand and be willing to take the shield of faith that we might do war against the enemy to stop the fiery darts from hitting our life. And Paul tells us here in Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And you remember the word wiles means method, or the type of attacks that he makes against our lives. "For we wrestle not against flesh, so our war this evening is not against you, your relatives, or anyone else, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." Twice it is mentioned, the armor of God. "That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." And we mention the evil day is that day that is unbelievably an attack from the enemy. A day that you are unprepared. "And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. But in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The character that God is looking for is within our hearts, not on the outward comfort of our life. It is tragic, but I'm afraid so true, that we are looking for shelter, but really a shelter that will rid us from the pain of really life, of difficult moments that we go through within our own personal life, from the sorrow caused by relationships or through other things that come into our life. But the sorrow that God often brings into our life is to build character. And the pain that God brings into your life is to cause you to look to the one who hung upon the cross. And the difficulties are really God's appointed times, and the discouragement are really God's opportunities for Him to show Himself great in your behalf. And so when we look at the injury, it's not so much the injury that is done to you that God is concerned about. It is the revenge that comes from you. It's not the pain that we feel that we go through, but it's the bitterness that oftentimes we fall into. And it's not the disappointment that we often go through, but it is the walking away from the Lord because He didn't do exactly what I wanted Him to do. It's not the difficulties that He is concerned about, it's the fears because you have failed and now you believe that you are a failure within your life. And I don't believe it really is the success that He is concerned about, but it is rather the pride that is going to overcome because of the work that He's doing. So there is one side that oftentimes we make a horrible mistake. And the reason why is that God is looking to deal with the attitude before it becomes an action. He wants you that when you are injured to run to the Lord. When you're going through a difficult time, that you would run to the Lord. When you have been discouraged, that you would allow God to encourage you in the Lord. When you are discontented, that you would allow God to make you content in Him. And so we find that the trying of our faith is a thing that worketh just precious things we see within our life. And when they are done, we will find the gold coming out of them. They are precision to work and to bring forth His love and His grace. The problem is that we have an enemy. And when you look at the enemy that we face, which is none other than Satan himself, we find that Jesus Christ desires to reveal truth, but Satan seeks to conceal truth. You have one who is seeking to conceal the truth. You have the other one seeking to reveal the truth. You have one who is seeking to produce great fruit within your life. There's another one seeking to bring horrible consequence and fruit around your life. There is one who is seeking to test you, to bring out the very best in you. There's another one seeking to tempt you, to bring out the very worst in you. There is one who is seeking to really set you free. There's another one who is seeking to bring you into captivity. And Jesus declared that He came to give life and that more abundantly. But Satan has come to rob and to steal and to kill. Now, every one of us understands what I've just said. But what really is a sad situation is though I know the truth, and though I believe the truth, speaking of myself, there are many times that I choose not to listen to the Lord. And in those moments, I find that I am wounded or overwhelmed. And we find that classic example, Eve. She was deceived because she did not believe the word of God. Now, God told her not to eat, but Satan lied. Did God really say? And so doubt will always be the greatest weapon in your life. Are you sure you're saved? How can you really love your wife and be the way you are? How can you really love the Lord and do what you're doing? How can you continually sin in your life and just simply repent with no turning in your mind or your heart? And Satan is seeking to bring doubt within your life. We find in the second Adam the very same temptation of doubt. That you've lost your anointing. No longer is God with you. And so he came to Jesus Christ and he said, now, did God really say that you are the Son of God? If he did, how could your father ever put you out in the wilderness and not feed you for 40 days? And it was a direct attack against, really, the principles of God. But Jesus handled it the right way. He said, it is written, therefore he was victorious. So we can bring the whole study down to a very simple understanding within our life. If you believe the word and listen to God, you will be victorious. But if you listen to the word and listen to the enemy and choose to believe the enemy over God, then you will be defeated. For instance, God said that you are not to be unequally yoked. Now, that is what God said. You can tell me that you've looked at all the Christian guys and they are ugly guys in the world. I mean, they are just the ugliest birds you've ever seen. And those heathen men are just really some good-looking dudes. I mean, they strut, they walk, they every Christian guy doesn't have hair, but these heathens, they have hair. And blue eyes and bodies to match. And I can win them to the Lord and I'll pray for them. And hey, you can say anything you want. But if you even begin to mess with them, you're in sin. Unless you are telling them about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so maybe tonight you are hanging out with a non-believer dating. And you are disagreeing with me right now. Well, if you look inside your heart, that is the reason your life is a mess. Because you're not right with God. It has nothing to do with the church or me, or it has everything to do with God's word. But if you say to God, Lord, your word is true, therefore I'll break it off. And God, if you want me to be together with him, you get him saved and take your hands off of him. And let him come to Christ and let him prove his walk, and then God will bring the two of you together. Then you have a life that will be lived forever, and neither one of you will ever go out and commit adultery. If you say, well, I'm living in fornication, and it's so fun, and it's so exciting. The moment is exciting, the thrill is exciting, but the consequences are deadly. Because the Bible declares no fornicators will inherit the kingdom of God. Now that is what Jesus said, not me. You can say, well, I need this in my life. It doesn't make a difference what you need. It has to deal with obedience in your life. And what I'm simply trying to declare is that you're looking to the flesh to satisfy what God desires through His Spirit to satisfy. And the line is drawn between Satan saying, come here, let me satisfy, and God declaring, come here and I will satisfy. Now the problem lies, and it's a real problem. Satan has a beautiful gal right there. 6'2". I'll stop right there. Beautiful. And God says, I have something of beauty for you, a cross and my will. And you look over to this cross with a crown, with a life that God is calling you to, and you're thinking, you're going to tell me that's going to satisfy my life? And God said, yes, because I made you with eternity within your heart. Ecclesiastes tells me there's eternity within my heart. But I look over here and I see something warm and something physical and something that will satisfy my need right now. But the Bible declares her step will go down the way to hell and you will be reduced to crumbs. So it comes down to which way do I really go in my life? Do I live by feelings or do I live by faith? And feelings are really the caboose of a life of faith. It is the byproduct of a right relationship with God. But when you put the cart before the horse and go after feelings, then God gets all confused within life. And so Paul is declaring that this is a type of faith that you need to hold up. It is a shield that will protect you in a way that only God can. And so he says, above all things, the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now notice the word above all things, and the second is all fiery darts. So when he declares above all things, it's not the most important piece of armor. It is probably meant to mean it is the first piece of armor that will be hit by the enemy. Every single piece is important. Every one of them you need. Kind of like the fruit of the Spirit. Well, I have love and you have joy and he has peace, and that's not what Paul taught. He says you are to have all of the fruit of the Spirit within your life. So you can't have just one piece of love and have hate, anger, and bitterness and everything else. You have to possess all, or you have the other side. But it is all that I am going to be attacked, and it's going to catch the fiery darts. I was reading a little bit of history today, and there was one guy in an army that had 220 fiery darts within his shield. They would shoot these arrows, they would shoot these darts with poisonous tips to them, and one of the shields, when he got done, had 220. So that is a good understanding of what we're into this evening. That we are being rained down with temptation and fiery darts. The second one is all fiery darts. But I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us, what's that word? The victory. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, turn one book over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And Paul declares to this church of Corinth, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are to give victory, or we are to have victory through Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he causes us to be triumph in Christ, because in every place. Now turn with me towards the very last of the book of the Bible in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. And John is declaring, you remember he wrote concerning the little children, He was 90 years old and he was giving his very last thoughts. He said in 1 John 4:4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world." Now, when I came to Christ, and I've shared this before, I came off of a horrible drug situation, and I had been shot just about 4 months before, and heard there was another contract, and don't know for sure, upon my life, and I was afraid that I would be killed. So I got saved and was living in this Christian house, and it was the first house of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And as I was living in this house, I would have these horrible dreams at night where Satan would come and seek to take my life. And I remember one morning, the elder who was over the Christian house, who was over me, said, "You know, Steve, you just need to claim the blood of Jesus Christ upon your mind. You have twisted your mind with drugs. You have allowed the enemy to get into your mind with all types of weirdness. Now, before you go to bed, simply pray this prayer. In Jesus' name, let your blood cover my mind, my thoughts, my imaginations, and my heart. And close your eyes, and you will have the best sleep of your life." So I did it. And it was the worst sleep I ever had. I woke up that night, and I fell out of bed from the bunk bed, landed on the floor, and when they came in, I was having withdrawals. They prayed over me and completely gone for the next 30 years, never touched anything. But what was really unique is I had a dream before I fell out of the bed. It was Satan with a .30-06. I can see it today as though I was 30 years ago. He had me in the cross wires of it, had me pinned right in the head, and he was laughing at me. And I didn't think he would pull the trigger, and he pulled the trigger, and being shot, the bullet came out in slow motion. And I couldn't move, and the bullet was coming. It was right before my face, 1 foot away, and out of nowhere, a hand came into the dream with a U-shaped hook. And the bullet went in the U, ricocheted around, came back and killed the devil. And I went, "Yeah!" And then the Lord gave me the scripture, "Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world." And that was the end of the nightmares until I started ministry. And then I got married. And then I had children. And now I have a blind dog, so there you go. But you know, it's greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And we forget the victory that God wants you and I to have. In 1 John 4:4, "Ye are God's little children. You have overcome, not because of your faithfulness, but because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world." Look over to 1 John 5:5. "Who is he that overcometh the world?" That's the question. Who is he that overcomes? "But he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So the victory that we have is in Jesus Christ. And so above all, you are to lift up the sword, because it will be the first attack that will come against you, and it will protect you from the vital organs of your life. Secondly, we find taking the shield of faith, and I don't want to belabor a point, but the word taking is a verb. And there are two important verbs that really kind of bring this together to help us understand what God is doing. The two different verbs are found in verse 14 and 15, the verb having. So you remember that we are to have our loins girded. We are to have our breastplate on. We are to have our shoes on. And it means a long-term issue. It means that you are prepared to battle. Now, if you love baseball, you would suit up in a suit. You would put your cleats on. You would put your uniform on, and you would put your hat on and your mitt, and you would go out and you would play the game. when the inning was over, you would come in, you would take your hat off, you would take your glove off, and you take off your sunglasses, but you'd leave your uniform on, you'd leave your shoes on, because those are part of having this close to your body. So when we say taking, it means having, it means that this is the place that I don't take off and put on and take off and put on, but it rather has to deal with a permanent long-range commitment. I have put on truth. I have put on the breastplate of righteousness. And I have put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. So I'm walking in the peace of God. I'm standing in the sure foundation. I'm sharing the word of God because of the truth in me. And I'm shielding my heart with the thoughts and the intents of this world. But the second verb is found in verse 16 and 17. It is the verb taking up. And this has to do with the short range. Take up the shield of faith. Take up the helmet of salvation. Take up the sword of the Spirit. Now, if you were going to go up to bat, you would grab the bat, and you would grab your gloves, and you would grab the shin guard on your left leg if you were right-handed. But you would only take these up when it was a matter of doing business. Time to hit a home run. So if I was a soldier and I was in the battle and I had a moment of rest, I would put down my sword, I would put down my shield, and I would put down those areas I could, but I would never, ever take off the loins. I would never take off the breastplate. I would never take off my shoes because in a moment I might need to grab my sword and grab my shield and be ready for battle. And the shield here in the Greek means it was 4 feet high and 2.5 feet wide. And it would be a sword or a shield that you could hide behind. There were two types of shield. There was one that was the one you see in the Roman army on television. It looked like a giant frisbee. And you could probably throw it, and we probably would if we were in the Roman army. And it had two leather straps you'd stick your arm in and you would be able to hold it off and guard. And that was used in hand-to-hand combat. And the sword would be about 18 inches long and you would go in and you would fight and you would think that you would Rocky or maybe you're somebody else, but you'd be doing hand-to-hand combat. When we used to be kids, we used to put wood and we used to throw dirt clods and block them with wood taped around our hand, and we were soldiers, and then we started throwing logs and got hit in the head, and I got stitches. Not real brilliant, but we were throwing anything we could to kill the other guy. Well, I got killed. But the shield was small. That's one Greek word. But the word here is a word that means massive. It means great. It means a door in the Greek. It means a refuge. And this is what it means before we partake of communion tonight. It means it's big enough for you to hide behind. It's big enough for you to protect yourself. And one of the unique things that the Romans did, they would march with the sun in their eyes. The enemy would always be laughing at them. Look at these dumb Romans marching with the sun in their eyes. And they had no sunglasses back then. But they would hold the shield 4 foot long and 2.5 feet wide right in front of their breastplate that was polished with just a very brilliant shine. And they would walk in sometimes almost a half mile across. These Romans would be coming. The enemy would be looking, laughing. And when they got close, they would simply put down their shield. The sun would hit their armor, it would blind their eyes, and then they would charge. And I think that really is a great illustration that it is the righteousness of Christ that's going to kill the enemy. You remember it was Jesus Christ who declared that not even a word, just a look, will destroy the Antichrist. And they were to hide. They would interlock. And I saw a picture, kind of an interesting picture. They came up with a tank because of the Roman army. They would hold the shields in front of them. The next guy would hold it over their head. at a 45-degree angle, and the next guys would hold it right over the top of their heads, and they would be able, when the commander blew the horn, when the arrows were coming, they would all take positions, and it would be like an armored tank. And that's the importance of a body staying together. That is the importance of just working together in the body of Christ. And so a shield, something to defend, something to work. Genesis, you remember in 15:1, declared, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward.'" He was tired. He had just won the battle. He had gone after his nephew Lot, you remember, who was taken by the four kings. And there, 322 men, Abraham went after, and against all odds, he whipped them. He came back and met Melchizedek, and there he was encouraged, but as he was walking away, tired, exhausted after the battle, it was God that came to him and said, "Abram, I am thy shield and thy great reward." So when you're tired, you need to learn to hide inside of the Lord. 2 Samuel 22:3, "The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior, thou saveth me from all violence." I love that. In other words, you are my rock. I will trust in you. You are my shield. You are the horn of my salvation. You are my high tower and my refuge. My Savior, save me from violence. David declared in Psalm 33:20, "Our soul waited for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." In Psalms 84:11, "For the Lord God is the sun and the shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." And one more, in Psalm 119, verse 114, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." So the word became the very foundation of their lives. It is a sword. It is a shield. It is a helmet to protect. And so he declares here, very simply, that we are to have the sword, and we are to have not only that, but to protect against the fiery darts. And maybe there are doubts tonight. Maybe you have gone through a difficult year. Maybe you're questioning the goodness of God. Maybe you're looking at this whole Christianity wondering if it's really worth it. Maybe you're tired of the relationship you're in. Maybe you've thought about divorce. Maybe you're going through some very difficult times. It's been a difficult year for me. The most difficult year in 30 years of my life this year. The attack from the enemy has been endless. And I have come to understand that there is no safe ground apart from Jesus Christ. It is relentless. It is constant. He will attack at any time, and I am to be prepared. But when you lose heart, and you lose focus, and you begin to question, and you begin to wonder, the enemy sees the weakness he begins to go after. And the word in the Greek means missiles. It means javelin. It means arrows. And even as we find that when Ahab died, it said one of the men of the other army, pre-adventure, took his arrow and shot it up, and it found Ahab and smote him and killed him. Well, we believe that arrow had his name on it. Even so, Satan has an arrow with you on it, seeking to go after your weakness, seeking to constantly tap till he finds the breaking point. I was watching a special the other night on how these men used to break stones beginning to move things around, and we're not real smart today. I guess we are. We got the jackhammer. But I look at some of us guys and how prideful we are. We grab a sledgehammer and we just start banging this thing because we want the thing to fly. And these old timers, they just tapped the rock, kept tapping it. And when they saw the crack, bam, they hit it. They never got tired. It's not how hard you hit it that's going to break you. It's Satan constantly tapping you day in, day out, till he finds the crack and then he'll hit it. You cannot let the tapping bother you. He was a lion, but on the day of the resurrection, he's now toothless. The best he can do is gum you to death. He has no teeth, no biting power. Jesus Christ is victorious, and you are victorious. Father, we thank you for the sword, and for the shield, and for the helmet, and for the shoes.